Morning, everybody, and welcome. Stu thanked so many other people who were responsible for the success of today's program, and I think it's most appropriate for me at the beginning to, on behalf of all of us, express our collective hakaras hatov to you, to Stu, for all the work that you've done. We're really, really very grateful to you, and we thank you. I want to thank my student, Simcha Gross, for being the one who first invited me to participate today. I'm happy to welcome so many of you who are here. Many of you who are here in person, I understand that there are also conferences, showings in different parts of the country. So hello everybody and welcome to our program this morning. And in particular, Acharona Chaviva, I want to welcome my mother who's here, who honors us and me in particular with her presence. I have a particular theme this morning, and that is the relationship between exile and redemption in the context of the State of Israel. But because I'm the first speaker opening up this conference on exile and redemption in general, I thought I would take a moment to share a little bit about thoughts on the conference theme as a whole. We all normally understand exile as being in opposition to redemption. I listened very carefully when Stu introduced the program a moment ago, and the phrase that he used was a fluctuation between these two poles. So we have two poles, we have two realities, exile and redemption, and we fluctuate between the two of them. The impression being that they do not coexist simultaneously. It's either exile or redemption. And we understand our lives as being on a continuum. Right now we're in exile, right now it's Golus. For the last 1900 plus years since the Churban Beis HaMikdash, we're in Golus, and we move inexorably toward redemption, towards the Geula, instead of the Churban Beis HaMikdash, Emir Tzashem, the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. And a lot of the presentations today will focus on exile, will focus on redemption, and on this continuum between exile and redemption. But there's also another dualism. It's more subtle and more complex. That is not exile and redemption, but what my teacher, Professor Yosef Chaim Yerushalmi, calls exile and domicile. Exile and domicile means that on the one hand, we feel that we're in exile, and on the other hand, we feel that we're very much at home. And in the case of the dualism of exile and domicile, unlike the apparent dualism between exile and redemption, here they take place simultaneously. We feel as if we're in Golus. Theoretically, we understand that we're in Golus. But yet at the same time, lamaisa, the reality is that we feel as if we're at home. There are dozens of examples of this throughout Jewish history. I'll just give you one of them. One of the earliest, serious, formidable centers of Torah learning was in southern Italy, and in an attempt to show how chashuv and how special that center was, the great Rabbeinu Tam in the 12th century writes something about them that's actually remarkable and maybe even a little bit audacious. The two towns, the two cities in which Torah was centered in southern Italy in a very significant way were Bari and Otranto. If you go to the map today, you look at the back of the boot of Italy, you'll find Bari and Otranto. Says Rabbeinu Tam in the 12th century, Ki mi Bari teitze Torah udevar Hashem me Otranto. How much more significant can you get to use Bari and Otranto in a pasuk instead of Tzion and Yerushalayim? And there are many examples of this dualism of, on the one hand, Nebuch, we're in Golos. On the other hand, we feel at home. And we're actually prepared to appropriate a phrase used in the context of Tzion and Yerushalayim and apply it to Favarfana community somewhere in the back of the boot of Italy, Bari and Otranto. What I want to show this morning, and just want to give you my time frame, I've been asked to stop between 10:20 and 10:25 to give you all a chance to move on to the next program, and I fully expect to stick to my assignment. What I would like to do in the time that I have is to make the case that not only is the dualism of exile and domicile simultaneous, but in the case of the current state of Israel, the dualism between exile and redemption is also simultaneous. That we should not think that it's necessarily a fluctuation between two poles, as it is and has been throughout Jewish history. It's not only as if it's a continuum between one state and the next state, the state of exile to the state of redemption, but the state of Israel today poses for us a theological problem precisely, I'm going to suggest, because it is on the intersection of both exile and redemption, and it is on that intersection simultaneously. If I had to summarize what I want to say about the state of Israel, or if I had to give a title, or if I, what am I doing? This should be closer. Okay, can you hear? Is this better? If I wanted to give a title to today's talk, it would be Israel, the Unexpected State. Israel, the Unexpected State. And what I mean is that Israel, the state of Israel, was not really supposed to happen. And by that I mean the following. We understand that in Jewish history there's always been a trajectory. There's always been a movement. And B'nai Israel were in Mitzrayim, and we came out of Mitzrayim, and we made our way, Baruch Hashem, to Eretz Yisrael. And after a while, there was a binyan bayis rishon. We had a first base of Mikdash. Nebuch, the first base of Mikdash, was destroyed. And so exile brought about the end of the redemption of the first base of Mikdash. That exile was brought about, was ended by the building of the second base of Mikdash. So now we have redemption again. We have a binyan bayis sheni. Exile ends, the theoretical concept of exile ends, and now we have a second base of Mikdash. And we understand the problems of the second base of Mikdash. We understand that it's not perfectly what we had wanted. We understand that it wasn't like the first base of Mikdash. But essentially, exile ends with Binyan Bayis Sheni. That lasts for a couple of hundred years, and then Nebuch, we have another exile. So Binyan Bayis Sheni ends with exile. And unfortunately, this exile is a huge exile. It's an exile in which we still find ourselves. It's a long exile. And the plan always was, and the expectation always was, that our exile will end the same way the last exile ended. Namely, with a Binyan Beis HaMikdash. The first exile ended, the first galus after Churban Bayis Rishon ended with Binyan Bayis Sheni. So the Churban after, the galus after Churban Bayis Sheni was going to end with Binyan Bayis Shlishi. When our Babis and Zaydis for the last 1,000+ years said, V'sechzena einenu b'shuvcha l'tzion b'rachamim, when they daven v'liyushalayim ircha b'rachamim tashuv, when they said in benching, uvenei Yerushalayim ira kodesh b'mhera b'yameinu, what they had in mind was a reconstituted Beis HaMikdash. What they had in mind was the image of Jewish eschatology as it's presented at the top of the first page of the Zirach sheet, in the Rambam all the way at the end of the Mishnah Torah, where the Rambam describes what the end of days is going to look like. And the Rambam talks about a Melech HaMashiach, and the Rambam talks about Bonei HaMikdash, and the Rambam talks about Mekabetz Nidchei Yisrael. We have a certain vision of what is supposed to happen. And what's supposed to happen is exile ends with Binyan Bayis Shlishi, with Bias HaMashiach, with the end of days as we want it. And that's what we have in mind when we talk about Uvenei Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh B'mhera V'yameinu, and as we have talked about it, thought about it, prayed it, said it for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So the problem is that it didn't quite happen that way. That to some extent, exile ended. I would want to make the case that we cannot say, I am prepared to make the case, that we cannot say that the Jewish people as a whole is in the same state of exile as it was prior to 1948. Just stop for a second and think, what would have happened if 1948 had happened in 1938, just 10 years earlier? To me, it's inconceivable. It's inconceivable for me to say that everything is business as usual, and that the conceptual state of exile in which Klal Yisrael as a whole has found itself prior to 1948 did not change. So it seems to me that somehow the exile state is different. At the same time, it is manifestly obvious that redemption has not yet arrived. It's manifestly obvious. Shechiyonu v'kiyumanu v'giyonu l'zman hazeh, Baruch Hashem. And for a second, we should never underappreciate it. And dafka this week, when we celebrate Yom HaAtzmaut, to appreciate the gift of our generation of Medinat Yisrael. But this is not the redemption for which all of us and our bubbies and zaydis for hundreds of years have prayed. This is an imperfect reality. Nebuch, it seems like it's harder than before. It seems like it's getting worse. It seems like it's getting more dangerous. It seems like it's getting more complicated. The external threats to the state of Israel are real, are really real. There's no other state in the world that has as many missiles pointed at it. Rachmana litzlan a trillion times. This is not what we had hoped would happen 60 plus years after Kom HaMedina. And within the state of Israel, internally, the tensions and the pressures, I don't need to say anything else. The point is clear. So on the one hand, the state of Israel is not really exile. On the other hand, the state of Israel is really not redemption. To put it another way, the state of Israel is both exile and redemption. It's a shtickle of exile, and it's a shtickle of redemption. And it's precisely for this reason, that we are challenged to try to understand what is the theological understanding of the state of Israel. Vosidos, ma tivai shel ubor zeh. What is this thing called the state of Israel? I'm not talking economically, I'm not talking politically, I'm talking about theologically. Er l'chayin, we understand that there's a ratzon haborei. We understand that there's a role of God in this world. We understand that God is involved with the Jewish people. There is a state of Israel. What is this? Is this just nothing? Is this very nice? It's a state like other states. It has no theological significance. Nothing has changed theologically. Or on the other hand, something has changed. Even though it's not the ultimate redemption, but something has changed. So you know that there's a broad swath of our community that in fact argues for the first position. On the page 2, I Xerox for you from the Gemara in Maseches Ksubis. The Gemara in Ksubis talks about the three oaths. The famous three oaths, Hishvati Eschem Benoshi Yerushalayim. The Gemara says one of the three oaths is Shelo Yalu Yisrael Bechoma. The Jews are not allowed to go Bechoma. Rashi says Yachad Biyad Chazaka, that we are not allowed to initiate the return to Zion, that we have to wait passively until HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides to send us. And therefore the whole Zionist movement is a violation, is an abrogation of this fundamental principle, and therefore not only is not to be perceived of in a positive light, but in fact is an abortion of the process as it was supposed to unfold in the passivity of Klal Yisrael until HaKadosh Baruch Hu, at his right time, decides that we should be able to go into Eretz Yisrael. But others have disagreed. Others have seen this to be a significant theological turning point, and have already seen it before Kom HaMedina in 1948, but even earlier in the end of the second half of the 19th century with the Zionist movement. So Rabbi Yehuda Alkalai at the bottom of page 2 addresses the challenge posed by the Shalosh Shavuos, and he says a little bit more than halfway down on the line beginning Ma Shehi Polechet, he says, V'chein mushba'im anu shelo na'ale choma kulanu yachad, ki'im ma'at ma'at. When it says, shelo yalu Yisrael b'choma, so Rashi says, lo yalu Yisrael b'choma, we can't go up as a wall. So Rashi says, yachad, all together, b'yad chazaka. Says Rav Alkalai, the Zionist movement is not yachad. The Zionist movement is ma'at ma'at, tzibislach, little by little, step by step, group by group. So therefore it should not be considered a violation of the Shalosh Shavuos. Reb Meir Simcha, top of page 3, also makes reference to the three oaths. The great Halakha Reb Meir Simcha of Dvinsk, addresses the Zionist movement and also says, second line in the last paragraph on the top left of page 3, V'kivan she'sor pachad ha'shavuos u'berishyon ha'malachim kama mitzvas yishuv eretz Yisrael she'shkulo keneged kol mitzvah she'betorah. After all, it's Rishon HaMalachim. We're now not rebelling. We're now not going to a place where they don't want us. We're now not going to do something inappropriate. Adarabba, he talks here about the San Remo Conference. So we know about the Balfour Declaration. We know about the World Zionist Congresses. How many of us know about the San Remo Conference? It was a very significant conference in the unfolding of the drama leading up to and culminating in the founding of the State of Israel. After the San Remo Conference, says Rav Meir Simcha, it's Berishon HaMalachim. We now have permission. Once we have permission, so there's no violation. We're not Loyal Yisrael B'choma, we're trying to bang against something where they don't want us. Adarabba, we have now permission to go. The same thing is found at the bottom of page 3 in an essay by Rav Herzog, the late chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael. He talks about at the very beginning of this article, Al Hakamat HaMedina, Kodem Biyat HaMashiach, Techulatan Shel Gimel HaShavuot. The issue is this challenge of the three olds operative anymore? And he quotes the Gemara, Kuf Yud Aleph and Ksuvus that we just quoted, and he says on the last line, Davar hamuvan me'elav, shebenogea la'umot she'enan shulitot, lo shayach shelo yimredu b'umot ha'olam. The only time you're not allowed to do that if somebody else has authority. If somebody else has authority, they don't want you, you're going to rebel. Lo yimredu b'umot ha'olam. But if they don't have authority, if you have authority, now with the founding of the State of Israel, or even prior to the founding of the State of Israel, where we have permission, we're being welcomed, it's okay for us to go, then there certainly should not be a problem. Even the Heilige Stipler, the top of page 4, one of the most dramatic and powerful representatives of the Haredi community, the Stipler lived in Bnei Brak, one of the biggest Gedolim and Gaonim of the 20th century, published, there was a series of letters that were published that were written by the Stipler called Karaita de Igarta at the top of page 4, and he takes issue with this objection that has as its roots the Shalosh Shavuos. You know that the person most clearly identified with this was the late Satmar Rebbe, Zecher Tzadik Lavracha. He was an unbelievable Gaon and Tzadik, and he was very opposed to Zionism in general. I mean, actually intractably and unalterably opposed to Zionism in very, very strong terms, based primarily on the Shalosh Shavuos. Says the Heilige Stipler at the top of page 4, at the last paragraph on the right-hand side, Ikar Tanas Ha'admor HaRav HaKadosh Misatmer Shlita Machmas Gimel Shavuos Eino Muvan La'ani Yazdaiti. I don't really understand the Satmar Rebbe's objection. Bevadai Betchila Hoya Shalo Kedin. Maybe originally, when the Zionist movement first started, maybe Taka, the Satmar Rebbe, would have had a taina. Aval achshav she'ein shilton acher, but today, now, in the 70s, in the 80s, now, after the founding of the State of Israel, there is no other authority over this land. So therefore, l'cha'ora leko iser mitzad ha'gimel shavuos. Rav Shlomo Aviner wrote an article many, many years ago, and I just xeroxed the beginning at the bottom of page 4. There are 13 plus reasons and rationales that he brings to counter the Shalosh Shavuot argument. V'idach Perusha Hizil Gemar, look at the article. It's fascinating. He ranges wide and deep over the entire literature and marshals all kinds of objections to the objection posed by the Shalosh Shavuot. I want to spend the last 7 minutes to talk about the religious Zionist position and to try to understand how people began to really understand. Now let's talk about the State of Israel, right before the State of Israel and the State of Israel. How did they understand this reality, which is v'mezukt in Yiddish, nishtahin and nishtaher? It's not exile. It's not exile. We have a Jewish state. We walk proud.
I was born after the State of Israel was founded, so I don't really have a historical perspective. All I know is what the State of Israel means to me. And talk to people, and many of you are sitting here in this audience, who were born before the State of Israel. The State of Israel is amazing, and we mamish need to appreciate every second, and it is extraordinary. Baruch shechiyanu v'kiyamanu v'giyanu lazman hazeh. It's not business as usual for the Jewish people. On the other hand, Nebuch, it's not what we hope for, externally and internally. So what is this? So Rav Herzog, I referred to him earlier, has a wonderful letter that he wrote to Shlomo Zalman Shragai in the top right of page 5 that refers to the upcoming State of Israel. He wrote this in Chet Tevet, Tavshin Chet, just a few months before May, before Hei Iyar, Tavshin Chet, Tevet, Shvat, Adar, Nisan, Iyar, so it's 4 or 5 months before the founding of the state. Shlomo Zalman Shragai is a major religious Zionist leader. Rav Herzog is then the chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael. He writes and he refers to the State of Israel, top right, page 5, Ubaruch Hu, Shehegiyanu Lishlav Zeh. We're now very close to the founding of the State of Israel. Thank God we've reached this stage. Afal Pisha Adayin Eino Elo Atchalta De Geula, V'ulai Rak Atchalta De Atchalta. How did Rav Herzog understand the State of Israel upcoming in a couple of months? It's not Geula. He understood. The end of 1947, the tiny little Eretz Yisrael was surrounded by thousands of times its size of people who wanted to destroy it. This isn't Geula. This isn't Mashiach. This isn't Binyan Beis HaMikdash. This isn't Kibbutz Golios. But what is it? On the one hand, it's not the ultimate redemption, but on the other hand, he frames the significance of it in the context of redemptive categories. It's not Geula, but it's Atchalta de Geula. You know what? Maybe it's not even Atchalta de Geula. So maybe it's really only Atchalta de Atchalta de Geula. It's a double hedge. It's far from Geula, but it's in the box of Geula. It's in the paradigm of Geula. It's in the category of Geula. Mahalchein epis ashtikele by Geula. We're on the way. We're beginning to roll. It's the beginning of the beginning. Atchalta de atchalta de Geula. Now this phrase in Aramaic finds its way in Hebrew into the Tefillah L'Shalom HaMedina, authored, and I don't have time, but I brought you all the texts, probably both by Rav Herzog and by Shai Agnon. You have the material later on. You could look at Shai Agnon's handwriting, his version of the Tefillah L'Shalom HaMedina. So both of them author this text, and lo and behold, what phrase appears all the way at the beginning? Avinu shebashamayim tzur Yisrael v'gaalo, barech et medinat Yisrael. What follows? Reshit tzmichat geulatenu. What is reshit tzmichat geulatenu? What is it that you affirm when either you recite it in your shuls, or the rabbi recites it and you stand up, or the chazan recites it and you stand up? What is it that you affirm when you use this nusach? Not shetehei reshit tzmichat geulatenu, and not skipping reshit tzmichat geulatenu. But the text has Tzur Yisrael v'goalo, barechet medinat Yisrael, reshit tzmichat geulatenu. It's exactly the same thing. You are now affirming an ambivalence, a struggle, an attempt to come to theological terms with something that's hard to define. And the reason why it's hard to define is dafka because it's neither exile nor redemption, or it's both exile and redemption. We don't know what this is. We're not used to this metzias of something that's both still exile, but yet at the same time, redemption. And so we solve this theological conundrum by referring to it in redemptive language while acknowledging that redemption has not yet arrived. So it's a double hedge. It's not geulatenu, forget that. It's not Reshit Gulatenu. What? Reshit Gulatenu? We're not holding by Reshit Gulatenu. Tzmicha Gulatenu? It's not Tzmicha Gulatenu. We're not ready yet to say Tzmicha. What are we prepared to say? The Reshis of the Tzmichas. We're about as far away as we can be from ultimate redemption on the one hand, while on the other hand, we are now affirming a category couched in redemptive language. The last text I can show you is on the left side of page 5, but I'll leave you with this. It's a remarkable text, and the text is so remarkable that it's been argued that it's a forgery. When somebody argues that a text is a forgery, you know you've touched a button, because somebody at this Kenish Zayin can't be that somebody could have written such a text. Then you know you're onto something. The top left of page 5, Chav Teves Tavshin Tes, my final text. The early years, the early months after the founding of the State of Israel, so there's something called the Chazit Datit Me'uchedet. So today in Israel, Baruch Hashem, Shechiyanu V'Kiyamanu V'Egiyanu L'Zman Hazeh, there are multiple religious parties. And Tzitzach of Tish and of Benk, and they're killing each other, and they're zidling each other, and they're disrespecting each other. As I get this, when the State of Israel was first founded, there was actually an attempt, short-lived but nevertheless heroic, to try to bring all the religious parties together. After all, isn't it true that what we have in common is so much more significant than what divides us? We should have a Torah vision for the Jewish state. And signed onto this document, it's printed by Rav Menachem Kasher, the late Rav Kasher, at the end of HaTkufa HaGedolah, very important book. There are 300 signatories. And here's how it starts. Left page 5, Noda Lashem, Al Shezachinu Berov Rachamav HaChasadav, Lirot Et HaNitzanim, what are Nitzanim? HaRishonim, what are Rishonim? What shall ha'adchalta de geula? You hear what I'm saying? Hanitzanim? It's not the nitzanim of the adchalta. No. It's not the nitzanim of the geula. No. It's not the adchalta of the geula. No. It's not the rishon of the adchalta of the geula either. What is it? Nitzanim, rishonim of the adchalta of the geula. What's going on? This is what's going on. How do you frame a reality that is exile and redemption at the same time? And you do it by framing it in language of redemption, but nevertheless acknowledging significantly the reality of the exile. And who signs this? Im HaKamada Shel Medinat Yisrael. Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank, Rabbi Yaakov Moshe Chalak, Rabbi Chaskel Sarna. Rabbi Chaskel Sarna, Zichrono Levracha Zeicha Tzadik Levracha, the Chevron of Rosh Yeshiva. Rabbi Shlomo Yosef Zeven. Reb Zalman Sirotskin, Zalman Sirotskin from the Telzi Yeshiva family. Bottom left, a very young Reb Shlomo Zalman Neuerbach. Reb Shlomo Zalman Neuerbach, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, a young man, signs his name on a document that refers to Medinat Yisrael as an Itzanim HaRishonim Shalat Chalta Degul. This is the issue. And we certainly hope and we pray that as time passes, and it should happen soon, as we celebrate Yom HaTzmaut this week, that the Reshit should turn into the Tzmichat, and the Tzmichat should turn into Gugulatenu, b'mheira, b'yameinu.